Excellent. Hey, if you guys have to leave at 7:30, then go ahead
Absolutely.
And leave, okay? We're going to keep learning as much as we can.
Oh, Sig, you're my man. I'll
you're,
tell
no,
you
you're mommy. You're the man.
I don't know about
and
that.
Lou's got the clarinet ready. He's ready to bring
Oh, yeah, okay. Let's have a moment of meditation. Heavenly Father, every day, but especially, Lord, at this time of year that we've designated, Father, we stop to think of that first night, which really wasn't very silent as far as the world and the surrounding towns were concerned, but it was holy. And it was holy because you sent your only begotten Son, who left the glories of heaven to come into this sin-cursed world, to live a life we have not lived, to suffer a death that we deserve, so that we may be clothed with your righteousness and inherit eternal life. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you became poor, that for our sake we may become rich. And so, Father, we pray that we study this subject of glorification and your glory, that, Father, only your truth would be preached, that if there's anything that I say amiss, Lord, that would not register to us, but only your truth would prevail. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, is it not?
Amen.
Yes, yeah. I heard the Chia Pet commercial last week. I always hear that at this time of year. I haven't heard the clapper yet this year, and I've heard the lottery, you know, best wishes from the lottery since September practically. Sig did say that on national television, Celine Dion sang "Oh Holy Night," and that's wonderful. But my observation is that Christmas is getting more and more secular. You know, several years ago, one of the rock stations who thought it had to do with Christmas thing played "Silent Night," and then right after that, back to back, it played "Imagine" by John Lennon. Something doesn't compute there. Something's not quite right there. Okay. Well, what does this have to do with our subject of glorification? Well, everything, doesn't it? When Bruce told me to teach the subject of glorification, I kind of swallowed hard. I said, whoa, that's a big one. And it is. But, you know, it has everything to do with Christmas, because this is what Christ came for, isn't it? To glorify God by redeeming a people for himself. To glorify God in the salvation and glorification of sinners. And how did he do this? He came as a baby. He came to suffer and to die. All right? I think of that Christmas carol, "I wonder as I wonder," out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. You know, the world, by and large, would just leave him as a baby, wouldn't they? A lot of people, maybe, Celine Dion, as Sig said, or I think of the old artists, Andy Williams, Frank Sinatra, you know, whoever, Perry Como. They all sing about the birth of Christ, but none of them, as far as I know, sing about the death or resurrection of Christ, let alone any other hymns. Very interesting phenomena there. You know, a babe in a manger is nice and cute and sentimental and unthreatening. And I'm not trying at all to diminish the poignancy of that. Of course, it's a poignant thing that our God came to earth, humbled himself the way he did. But nevertheless, we don't want to stop there. And so I'm going to be talking this morning about glorification and God's glory first, because, of course, God's glory is paramount. We can't talk about our glorification without referring to God, who has all glory in and of himself. And so that's why I've entitled this study, God's Glory and Our Glorification. Now, what is this thing called glory? We have some scriptures here that I'd like to read first, and then I'll comment and even ask some questions. Feel free at any time to ask questions or make comments of your own. Sig, would you read Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 6?
Yes.
I'm sorry, 1 through 4.
Okay. All I have is what you printed here.
That's it.
Okay. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory."
Okay, the whole earth is full of his glory. All right. Tom, would you read Luke 2, verses 8 through 9, a very familiar part of the Christmas account?
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear.
Okay, the glory of the Lord shone around them. And Mike Davis, would you read John 1, verse 14?
All right.
It's on the handout.
Okay, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Okay, we've seen his glory. Now, those are just a smattering of scriptures that talk about this subject of glory. Now, you know, glory is one of those religious words that we say sometimes without really knowing what it means. Some of you in some churches, in my church we do it sometimes, we say what's called the Gloria Patri, which is a very ancient 2nd century hymn. Glory be to the God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. Well, what do we mean by this term glory? If someone were to ask you, what do we mean by the glory of God, what would you say? That's a tough one, isn't it?
Radiance.
Radiance, okay, good.
What about righteousness?
What, Stanley?
Righteousness.
Righteousness, all right, that's part of it. Radiance, righteousness, anything else?
Honor and praise.
Honor and praise, okay. Any other...
Light.
Light, okay, yeah, light. That would go along with radiance, good, yeah, okay.
Reverence.
Reverence, okay, and what's the other one?
Perfection.
Perfection, yeah, good, yeah, we're getting
emanating
close.
Awesome holiness.
Ooh, I like that, Sean, I'm impressed. Emanation of awesome holiness. All right, the Hebrew is kabod, all right, which in the Greek is doxē, from which we get the word doxology. And it's kind of hard to say, but Sean, I mean, I like all the answers, but Sean, I think you hit it on the head. Emanation of perfect holiness. The root word for glory is weightiness or heaviness. Now, we're not talking physically, but it's God's essence of his being is that he is important. He is weighty. He is heavy. He is, I hate to use the word awesome. I think that's an overused term. You know, I think with Rich Mullins, who came up with a song in the 80s called Our God is an Awesome God, and I think that he had every good intention. But unfortunately, people say today, well, my girlfriend's really awesome. You know, my new car is really awesome. You know, the Puritans actually said that God was awful. Now, I realize that that can be misunderstood, too, because in our vernacular, awful means bad, and God is anything but bad. He is goodness. He is the perfect goodness. But Isaiah says, I will not give my glory to another. It's this significance of God. It's what makes God God. It's very, very much related to his holiness. Now, let me ask you a question.
Hey, Don.
Yes?
I've just been reading John Rogers' book for the second time.
Okay.
He says God's glory is all of his attributes put together.
That good definition. Very good definition. I just wonder if the shepherds or the apostles, whoever saw all of that when they looked at the glory of God. Probably. Now, what implications does this have for how we approach God in worship? If God is glorious, if God is the sum of all of his attributes, as Bill just said, if God is to be regarded as holy and weighty and significant, what does that say about how our worship is supposed to be?
Prostrate.
Yeah. Fall on your knees, right? The Christmas carol says. All right, fall on your knees. You know, I think that many of us, even we who are Christians, have a very low view of God's holiness and glory. Now, society, of course, unbelievers have no view of it, and they hate it. But I think even a lot of us as Christians sometimes have a very low view of God's glory. It's been said that God made man in his image, and man has returned the favor. We've reduced God. How many times, for example, have you heard somebody refer to Jesus as their buddy? Now, I have no problem with saying what a friend, or singing what a friend we have in Jesus, but we had to be very, very careful that we make sure that we know that that friend is with a capital F. Alright? Christ has condescended to be our friend, but he is God. What is Christ's first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Not give us this day our daily bread, but hallowed be thy name. In other words, Lord, may you be glorified. All right? And people who did not glorify God suffered consequences. In fact, some of them, no pun intended, suffered grave consequences, like Nadab and Abihu, right, who were killed for offering profane fire to the Lord. Pharaoh, Herod, who refused to give God glory, and Nebuchadnezzar, even though he wasn't killed, went crazy, acted like an animal because he refused to give God glory, and he thought that he was the end-all and be-all. So this question of God's glory, which leads to our glorification, is very important. Now, I have another question for you. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1, says that the chief end of man is to enjoy God, or, I'm sorry, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, how do we glorify God? Let me ask it this way, and a friend of mine suggested that I pose the question. Do we add anything to God's glory?
No.
No. Okay. Why not? Yeah, he's all glory.
John the Baptist that answered that, Don, when John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease.
Yeah, exactly. I've heard people say, well, God created the world and the universe and people because he was lonely. That's nonsense. It's almost heresy. He wasn't lonely. He had all love in and of himself, everything he needed. He had all love and fellowship within the Godhead itself, the Trinity, all right, which is just a beautiful and glorious doctrine, glorious. But, he has everything in and of himself. He's self-sufficient. He's in need of nothing. And yet, he requires us to worship him. And we are to glorify him. Not in the sense that we add anything to him, but we as God's image bearers, and that's what makes man significant, by the way, we are made in his image. You know, people from PETA, for example, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, what is their motto? Their original motto was what? A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy or girl. In other words, there's no difference between animals and people intrinsically. And, of course, that's the whole false teaching of evolution, isn't there?
Yep.
That, there's really no difference. And you wouldn't believe what I heard last week from Al Mohler on one of his speeches on the glory of God as I prepared for this. He said that there was a woman, a feminist, whom he was talking to, who was a vegan and a vegetarian. That's fine if that's what you're into. But she said that she even heard tractors in the fields gathering up the wheat. And she said, I could hear the wheat scream. I just wonder what other stuff she was hearing, or what she was smoking. This kind of thing is rampant in our society. No, God has created man in his image. And don't you see that it is the glory of God that gives man value? And we as his image bearers, we as his people, are to reflect that glory. That's why sin is such a terrible thing. That's why sin is so serious. R.C. Sproul calls it cosmic treason, because when we sin, no matter, the slightest sin, the slightest evil thought, or the most heinous crime, what are we saying? That God is like that. God is a liar. God is an adulterer. God is a murderer, etc. Because we bear the image of God, and we are to reflect God in our conduct. So that is what the glory of God is all about. So I hope that we have a little bit of a sense as we go into this subject of glorification that we know and believe that our God is holy. Our God is glorious and worthy of all worship. Any questions or comments before we go on to the subject of glorification?
Back to your first question about glory, the word that just popped into my mind was Shekinah.
Yes.
It's such a significant word, such a significant situation where Moses was gathering the tablets and the glory was so brilliant on him that the people said, put something over your face because we can't bear to see it.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's such a word picture that the Shekinah glory of God is so pure, so radiant, so perfect that sinful man cannot bear to observe his glory.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Can you imagine? I'll be talking a little bit about that here in just a few minutes, but imagine what the people's reaction was seeing Moses, seeing his face shining the way it did. Wow, very good point.
Don, can I ask a question to follow up to Bob's comment?
Sure.
When the letter to the Hebrews talks about Christ being the radiance of God's glory, I got to think from what you just said, that helped me connect two things. So what Moses was radiating was something significant, right? Mm-hmm. But then when Christ comes into the world, even though he radiates God's glory, it wasn't that people wanted him to cover it up, but they didn't want to be around him in some ways either. You know what I mean? It was like a different kind of radiance.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure if I fully understand that, but I think in light of what Bob just said, that causes me a little concern. I don't fully understand that, but I think how do those two fit? One, some people just didn't want to be around Christ, right? The Pharisees wanted to kill him pretty soon into his ministry.
But even the Apostle Peter, remember his first reaction whenever they caught the fish? Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. you know, I don't think he saw anything special. I mean, after all, the Bible said there was nothing comely about him that we should desire him. I love Silent Night, but there's a verse in there that I'm not sure of. He said, "Radiant beams from thy holy face." Well, I think he looked like any other baby. But anyway, be that as it may. Yeah. I think you got a point there, Say. It says that, you know, Christ and we, because we belong to Christ, are the aroma, you know, either of life or the stench of death. And so I think that you're hitting on something there. And I can't fully explain it either. But, there's a... people were either repelled by Christ or drawn to him by the grace of God. Good point.
Well, Don?
Yes.
Carl?
Yes, Carl.
And looking at what Bob was just talking about and Sig was hitting on, I'm drawn back to the transfiguration of when Jesus went up to the mountain.
I'm going to cover that. And I'm going to cover that.
Okay. All right. All
yes.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not
yeah,
too
good
early
point.
To cover it, though.
No, no, that's true. It's not too early to cover it. Go ahead, Carl. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that it's like when Peter, James, and John, it just shows you the, if you will, the humanness of man and the glory of who God is. Because when Jesus got to the mountaintop, if you remember, and I know you do, that he took off his raiment of flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And that's when the Shekinah glory of who he was
mm-hmm.
started to shine all around him. What Peter said, it's good for us to be here. Mm-hmm. And Peter decided, he said, let us build tents for everybody. And God says, no, you need to take a chill pill, Peter.
Amen.
Is that the KJV Carl
that's
Jones
right,
version?
That's right.
Okay.
That's right. He said, this ain't about you. And his son is the express example of who he is.
Amen.
And we're supposed to be the express example as we're supposed to be the express
Amen.
Example.
Amen. We don't do a very good job a lot of the that's time, right. But that's exactly what we're supposed
Come
to be.
Come on
well. Now. Yeah. All right.
I know you're getting warmed up.
Well, let's go on to this
you
subject.
You got a question in the back, Don. Oh. You got to speak up, young man. Go ahead.
And for me, one word says it all. Incarnation.
Amen.
The word of the Father, now in flesh, appeared.
Amen. Amen.
More than the image, he is God.
Amen. God in the flesh, the God-man forever. You know, can you imagine the condescension? You know, Christmas is a celebration for us, but for Christ, it was the ultimate humiliation. I mean, think of it. He's God in heaven, receiving all praise, all honor, million, maybe billions of angels, seraphim, cherubim, Old Testament saints, and then he becomes man. In the womb of the Virgin Mary. He's a baby, which means, you know, I don't want to get graphic, he needed to be changed. He was hungry. He had to learn how to walk and to talk. He had to learn how to play stickball or whatever they played in those days. He had to learn everything, all the while knowing that he's God. And then we wonder sometimes, does God really love me?
We've got a couple other questions, Don. Go ahead, stand up.
Hey, Don, this is Kevin. The one thing that I think is amazing about our God is that if you look at every other God, they say monotheism or something like that, but I think it's the essence of the Trinity. Because only in Christianity does love precede love.
Oh, yeah.
Only
yeah.
in Christianity that occurs. Allah is a lesser God because he created out of need. Whereas our God created purely out of love. Mm-hmm. And when he uses the word love, he uses agape. Four different Greek translations of what love could mean, mm-hmm. he uses the word agape, which means self-sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Love.
Mm-hmm.
It's not eros, it's not filio, it's nothing like that. It's agape.
And yeah.
That's what makes our God glorious.
Oh, yeah. The doctrine of the Trinity is crucial, Kevin. Thank you. And James White, the Reformed Baptist, wrote a book called The Forgotten Trinity. And I think a lot of people, you know, because we hear this nonsense that Muslims, Jews, Christians, they all worship the same God. No. We worship a God who is triune, who has all fellowship and love within himself and created for his glory. So, Yes, let's move to the subject now of our glorification. And this is when Bruce asked me to teach this last week, he said that this is neglected. This is a neglected doctrine. And I try to ponder that as to why that is. And I think because we live in America. I mean, after all, if you're suffering, as many of our brothers and sisters are in other parts of the world, which the way things are going in this country, we may in a few years, I don't know. But you don't really tend to think of heaven. We're supposed to set our affections on things above, right? Where Christ is seated at God's right hand. But if things are going well for you, I mean, we complain when the remote doesn't work. Or when I complain when the computer doesn't work, or I can't get that bargain that I'm looking for when Christmas shopping or whatever. I remember, and they used to be called Negro spirituals. It's not politically correct to say that anymore. But for example, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. And then the whole song talks about how wonderful heaven will be. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming forward to carry me home. In other words, people who suffer, they look forward to this glory. That is what we were created for, beloved. That is what we were created for God's own glory. He says, I do it for my own sake, for how should my name be profaned? But this is what we were created for, glorification. Now, what is glorification? It means whenever we drop this sinful flesh, either by death or if we are privileged to be here when Christ comes back, and we put on that perfection that Christ longs for us. You know, I often wonder, what are Elijah and Enoch experiencing right now? They didn't have to die. I don't know. Maybe it's a preview of what we're going to experience, but it's really great. Now, this is glorification. Now, let's look at some previews of this glorification, and Carl kind of brought it up a little bit, but let's look at Exodus 33:18-23. And Kevin, would you read that for us on the handout?
Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back. My face shall not be seen.
Oh, man, that's an awesome passage. There I said awesome. Yeah, boy, I'm guilty of what I can accuse other people of. That is a really interesting passage. And, of course, that inspired the Fanny Crosby hymn. You know, a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. The glory. You know, Moses saw part of that. And he, only seeing that, he comes off the mountain and his face is radiant. And the people said, put a veil over your face. We're afraid. We don't want to see that. So can you imagine what it's going to be like, for example, to see the Lord Jesus? Oh, my. But that was a preview, all right? Now, Moses says, Lord, I've seen many things. I've seen your deliverance from Egypt. I've seen the plagues that you gave the Egyptians to show your power. I've seen the manna. I've seen water gushing out from the rock. But, Father, I'm not satisfied. Lord, show me the big one. Show me your glory. But even God said, you cannot see my glory, for no one can see me and live, but I'll show you part of it. I'll show you my back. I'll show you literally my hindquarters. And that was enough to make Moses shine. Okay, we've already alluded to this. Yes?
Why would man not live if he saw God's glory or was in the presence
of God? Why do you think?
Well, I mean, obviously we talk about sin.
Yes. But you hit it.
So God's glory would kill sin, you mean?
It would kill us.
Yes.
It would kill us.
Well, why would, I don't understand.
Because we're sinners. We have no right to look upon God. That was taken away from us when Adam and Eve sinned in Eden. Remember what it says, you know, that the angel with the flaming sword removed Adam and Eve from God's presence? That is something that we have been denied, and now we can no longer see God. Now, of course, Christ did show himself in the Old Testament in what we call theophanies, glimpses. And, of course, we see what Moses experienced. We're going to talk about the Transfiguration. But no one can see God. John, in his first chapter, says that no one has seen God at any time, meaning God in his full unveiled glory.
Amen.
Which we will get to see in glory, I believe, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But that's why I say God is the pure eyes and to behold iniquity. And if we were to see him, it would be the end of us.
Don,
yeah, because of our sin.
Don?
Yes,
there's
Sean.
A few verses that come to mind when you mentioned the story in Exodus, when you read that, and there's a verse in Daniel 10, verse 5 through 6, and another one in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 16, and they both have very similar descriptions where they describe a human-like figure whose face shines like the sun.
That's Christ.
Yeah.
That's Christ, yes. And what happened to John when he saw him? Even, you know, what happened to John when he saw him? He fell down as one dead, right? Yeah. Yep, yeah. That is a common occurrence. Okay, but these are previews.
What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration?
Well, okay. All right, well, let's read that now. Sig, would you like to read that for us? Mark 9, 2 through 4?
Okay. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus.
Okay, now, of course, seeing Elijah and Moses was one thing. I'm sure the apostles were just astonished. But seeing Jesus in his unveiled glory, and what did Peter say? It is good for us. They didn't want to leave, did they? It's good for us to be here. I'm sure they were, and of course it does say they were afraid when they heard the voice of the Father. But they didn't want to leave. It was so unbelievable and glorious that they didn't want to leave. Now these are, these are previews of glorification. And guys, I'm going to have to go a little over time. I'm sorry, because there is some other stuff that I want to cover. Whoever needs to leave at 7:30, feel free, but I'll have to go maybe at least 5 minutes over. All right. Peter never forgot this. He said, we didn't follow cleverly devised fables or fairy tales when we talked to you about the glory of Christ and what we saw, but we saw him and heard the voice, all right? And then he goes on to say the word of God is even more sure than that, but that's something that Peter never, ever, ever forgot. John must have had this in mind when he said that we beheld his glory. And you know the unbelievable thing, beloved? This is what Jesus wants for us.
Amen.
That's what he wants for us. Bill McCoy, would you read John 17:24, please?
Father, I desire that all those you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me from before the foundation of the world.
Okay, this is the joy of heaven. What do you think of when you think of heaven? What do most people think of? Well, I'm going to be reunited with my loved ones. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Or I hear even sillier things. And it's not silly to want to be reunited with your loved ones. Of course not. But I hear silly things like, he's up there, if you enjoyed playing golf, he's up there playing whole rounds of golf. Or he's up there riding a motorcycle. Or he's up there eating, if you're from Pittsburgh, he's up there eating kielbasa sandwiches or some silly thing like that. Is that really what heaven is all about? No.
I hope not.
Right. Now, I'm going to talk a few minutes about the fringe benefits of heaven. But, beloved, the thing that makes heaven heaven is that we are going to be with God and see God in all of his glory. Not just like Moses that saw a part of it, or even like the Apostle John, but we are going to see Christ in all of his glory. The beatific vision as to what it's called. And brothers, I can only imagine what that's like. He'll be the first person I see. Unbelievable. And Lou as well. We will see God. We will see God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read 1 John 3, verse 2. Tom, would you read that for us, please?
Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is.
We shall see him as he is. I can't even comprehend what that will be like. The very thing that was taken away from Adam and Eve and us because of our sin is going to be restored. Presumably, now, the souls of those who are in glory are already beholding the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what kind of communication there are between spirits who have no bodies, but there is something there. There is something there. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All right? And that is the glory of heaven, what makes heaven heaven. You know, Augustine said, and Ted Wood has referred to this at times, Augustine said, if you could be for all eternity in a place where you had every physical desire that you wanted, all the food you wanted, every joy that earth could give, the joy of friendship, no pain, no suffering, but not God, how would you feel? You know, the answer to that question determines how you view heaven. Mm-hmm. You know, and that is what the majority of people think of when they think of heaven. But no, it would be hell if it were not, if God were not there. That's how we should think. All right? That's how we should view things. Now, are there other benefits? Yes, there are. Let me go over them very briefly. One benefit is that we are going to be, for the first time in our lives, without sin in glory.
Amen.
Without sin, without any sin. It's not that way now. Those who teach that you can be sinless in this life, I believe that they are dead wrong.
Yeah.
All right? No. For the first time. And see, it's so hard for us to comprehend that because everything that we do, everything that we think is permeated with sin. And even our best works, which God is pleased with, it says, you know, that with such works of service, God is pleased. But yet even those are tainted with sin. And yet, in glory, we're going to be without sin. And for the first time, we're going to be able to worship God perfectly. And it won't be boring. It'll be the most glorious thing we've ever done for all eternity. And we will be without sin for the first time. All right. Not only that, but would someone read Revelation 21, 1 through 4. Mike, would you read that for us?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
Amen.
Oh, man, can you imagine? God himself will be with us, and he will be our God. And he will wipe away every tear from our eye. Now, we men like to put on this brave macho front. No, you know, what's the old Four Seasons song from the 60s? You know, big girls don't cry, but what was I told? Big boys don't cry. Men don't cry. Sorry, Jesus cried. Not a sin to cry. Okay? This world is a veil of tears, but God will wipe away every tear from our eyes.
Amen.
And no more crying. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. And not only that, but there are some scriptures that are just unbelievable. Let me share them with you. I don't have them written down. You can look them up yourself. Zephaniah 3:17 says this, that, you know, God will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. If that weren't in the Bible, I would never dare to utter such a thing. And yet, that is what God says he will do. Wow. Incredible. Not only that, but Luke 12:37, Jesus says this about that great time of glorification for those who are Christians, for those who are ready to meet him. Assuredly, I say to you. Now, when Jesus says assuredly or truly, truly, you say, is pay attention to this. Assuredly, I say to you, he, that is the Son of Man, Jesus, will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and come and serve them. Can you believe that? Now, this is the same Jesus in the same book of Luke who said that everything after we've done all of our duty, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done our duty. And yet, he says, we're going to sit down and we're going to eat, and he is going to serve us. You know, it says we're going to serve him in the new heavens and the new earth, but unbelievably, he's going to serve us. Can you believe it? Wow. All right. Will there be fellowship in glory when we are glorified? Yes, it will. It says that he's going to serve us. There's going to be a feast. He says in Matthew 8:18, many will sit down from north, south, east, and west with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and will feast in the kingdom of God. So it, you know, will there be food? Yeah, I don't know. I think that's literal. I don't see why there wouldn't be. It talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19. All, you know, there will be fellowship. We won't be, it'll be a fellowship that we've never known on earth, where there'll be perfect love. We sing at weddings, oh, perfect love. But we don't have perfect love, even among believers. But in heaven, in glory, we will. We will. Yeah. It's a multitude. How many? It's a multitude that no one can number. Yes, Jesus said it will be few, probably compared to the majority of mankind, but it will still be many. Jesus said, I came to give my life a ransom for many. Okay, there'll be many there. And I haven't spoken much about this, and I'll conclude with this. The resurrection, all right? The resurrection is vitally important. The book of Romans says that all creation groans, that all creation in our glorification will be redeemed, all right? That there will be no more natural disasters, there will be no more disease, there will be no more of anything that would keep us from the grandeur and the glory of being with God and experiencing his love forever and ever. Even the creation itself is going to be changed into the glory of God. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians that when Jesus comes, or when Jesus comes and the resurrection takes place, that our bodies are going to be transformed into his glorious body. I can only imagine what that's like. I can only imagine, for example, what that would be for my brother Aaron, who was racked with cancer and died last year, my buddy Aaron. I could only imagine what it would be like, Father, for people that I used to work with at Robinson Developmental Center, whose limbs and bodies are shriveled, whose minds, whose intellects, who have the intellects of a 2 or 3 year old, and what their bodies transformed are going to be like. I can only imagine what that must mean for people in nursing homes.
Yeah.
Incredible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I'll conclude with this, you know, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, die, that is, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. All right? And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, what can we say? What can we say but thank you? What can we say, Lord, undeserving sinners who were dead in our trespasses and sin, who sin every day, who sin every minute? What can we say to such a great salvation? What can we say, Lord, to thank you for coming to earth, for accomplishing this for us? Father, the words of Isaac Watts' hymn come to my mind. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And all the brave men said, amen. Amen.
Hold on.
Got to go tomorrow.
Yeah, I was going to say that. A couple other things. Just let me turn off.